Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
The only thing is I can't see everyone because there's a cupboard right in front. But we want to thank very much His Grace Advaita Prabhu, Chintya Janavi Mataji, their children. We want to thank His Grace Vrindavan Chandra Prabhu, Her Grace Vrindarani Mataji, because of their mercy and their hard work and for their loving nature in trying to bring all of us together and inspiring Advaita Prabhu and family and making all arrangements for this wonderful deity welcoming ceremony. We are now in a very fortunate position because in this house we are actually going to receive their lordships Sri Sri Gaur Nithai. And Sri Sri Gaur Nithai, Sastras tell us, are actually non-different from Krishna and Balaram. So this is Krishna's most munificent incarnation. In fact, sometimes the word incarnation is used. But one time, Prabhupada was asking two devotees who wanted to take initiation. And he asked them one question. Who are Sri Sri Gaur Nithai? And they said they are incarnations of Krishna and Balaram. And Prabhupada in that conversation said, no, they are Krishna and Balaram. So sometimes while we use the word incarnation, we should be careful to understand that Srila Prabhupada said that actually Lord Nityananda Ram and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are non-different from Krishna and Balaram. But they have very kindly come to this world. Their recent advent, only 500 plus years ago, is testimony to the fact that deities are very much alive. Sometimes, coming from our religious background, we all have grown up with the idea that there are deities. But very often it is very sad when we don't even use the word deities to describe deities. Very often you find that we use the word idols to describe deities. But sastrically, the actual word for deity is translated as murti or vice versa. And another more closer word is the word known as archavigraha. And Prabhupada gave nice point about archavigraha. And archa, in a conversation, Prabhupada said archa means to be able to see Krishna constantly. So when we have an archavigraha of Krishna, that means we are taking darshan of Krishna in the form of a deity, and that is on a consistent basis. So this is the greatness and the mercy of deities. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what is the rationale, for example, of deity worship? Has it got to be authorized? Can anyone do anything? If you had been in the center this morning and heard His Holiness Bhakti Purushottam Maharaj, you would have had the chance to hear an amazing lecture, because Maharaj was saying how in the Vedas there are 330 million devatas, but after the Vedas we have even invented more devatas ourselves. So sometimes without any understanding we do these worship, but when we understand why we are worshipping, especially this beautiful form of the Lord, then spiritual life gains more value. If you read the purport in Bhagavatam, there is a purport in the third canto. It is in the third canto, first chapter, 17th verse. There is a nice purport. And in that purport, Srila Prabhupada says very nice points about deity worship. That's good for us to remember, so that then when we see the forms of Gaur Nithai, we understand why we are worshipping them. Prabhupada says in the purport that actually the Lord is transcendental to our mundane senses. This is a very important point. With our mundane senses, we cannot actually see Him with our present eyes. With our present eyes, Prabhupada argues very nicely, we cannot even see our real form, our spirit souls. We cannot even see the spirit souls. So, if we cannot see Him, then if we cannot see ourselves, then we don't have the potency to even see the Supreme Lord. Then Prabhupada goes on to say, that to the degree that we have entered into the service of the Lord, to that degree and proportion, our lives become freed from sinful activities. So when we serve the deities of the Lord, what happens is, whatever sinful activities that we may have, that also goes. Some people ask, what is the definition of sin? Bhagavatam gives a very interesting definition. Prabhupada gave it, actually. He gave it in the purports, he gave it in the conversations. He said, sinful activity is an activity wherein you forget your relationship with the Supreme Lord. Or any activity that does not have Krishna in the center, that is technically speaking sinful activity. So sometimes people ask us, so we can't logically speaking be remembering Krishna at every point of time, then we'll be out of a job, we won't be able to do anything. But Krishna is very kind. Again, in the purports of Bhagavatam, specifically in the 8th canto, 2nd chapter, I think it's in the 13th verse, in the second last line of the first paragraph of the purport, Prabhupada says very nicely, if one begins his activities for the satisfaction of the Lord, and the Lord means the deity, if one begins one's activity for the satisfaction of the Lord, then Prabhupada writes, one begins to lose taste for material activities, which means then we gain taste for spiritual activities. So sometimes as devotees, we also struggle. We do our chanting, we do our readings, we study. But after a while, it's very easy for devotional service to also become mechanical. After a while, we ask ourselves, there's no taste. I'm coming for the program. Why? Because everybody else is coming for program. If I don't come, Advaita Prabhu will feel offended. So I have to come. Otherwise, it's a Sunday, you know. I would rather be at home. I have so many other things to do. And now we have another program to go for. So sometimes this mind, it gives us so many rational arguments. And when that happens, actually, it is a sign that whatever devotional service we are doing, we are not doing it with heart. We are doing it out of just we have to do it. And sometimes it's a sign that we are not doing it. We are not chanting. We are not reading. So actually the connection to the deity actually comes on the basis of, Prabhupada says, performing devotional service. Sometimes we think that deity worship is a ritual. No. Prabhupada says very nicely that the Lord is kind enough to allow us the facility of actually seeing Him in this material world. And He comes in the form of the Archamurti. So Prabhupada says He is all-powerful and therefore He is able to accept our service by presentation of His Archa form. So He is very kind. So Prabhupada then warns us in the purport. No one therefore should foolishly think that the Archa form of the Lord is an idol. Very important point. Such an Archamurti is not an idol, but He is the Lord Himself. And Prabhupada says here, in the proportion that we are free from sinful activities, He is able to know the significance of deity worship. And Prabhupada ends the purport by saying that for this to happen, the guidance of a pure devotee is also required. In other words, we cannot whimsically perform deity worship either. It cannot be that I wake up on a Monday morning and decide now I want to have Gaur Nithai deities and that's it. Without checking with our superiors, without checking with our spiritual master, without getting blessings from them, we cannot whimsically perform something. Because then what happens is we will do it out of our own false ego. Ekalavya in Mahabharata is a good example. He was told by Dronacharya that you are not fit to actually take up this skill of becoming an archer. And Ekalavya was so proud of the fact that he accepted Dronacharya as his guru. So Dronacharya said, if you accept me as guru, you must accept my instruction. So he said, give me your first instruction. And he said, your first instruction is that you cannot and you are not qualified to be an archer. And the first very instruction that Ekalavya gave, his disciple could not follow. Or rather, the man who claimed to be his disciple could not follow. So what did Ekalavya do? Ekalavya goes into the forest and there he builds a murti. He calls it a murti. But actually it is not murti. It is actually an idol. He builds an idol of his guru Dronacharya. And in front of the idol he practices his archery. One day through time, providence and circumstances, the Pandavas come to know that he is actually such and such a person. And when they asked him, who is your guru? He claims that it is Dronacharya. So they call Dronacharya and Dronacharya comes to see Ekalavya. And Dronacharya says that if you think that I am your guru, then where is my dakshina? And Ekalavya says, tell me what you want and I will give it to you. And Dronacharya says, I want your thumb, your right thumb. And you all know that if you, I mean, we are not archers actually, but we are not bowmen, but you know if you were to shoot an arrow without your thumb, you have no direction to the arrow. And that is exactly what happened to Ekalavya. Ekalavya concocted his own deity, so to speak. He refused to take guidance of devotees. So what happened was, just like a thumb which has no ability to guide an arrow because it is no longer there, in the same way, his so-called adoration and worship of his guru, because it was done not according to sastras, it was actually not beneficial to him. Spiritually, even in terms of warfare, it meant nothing. That is why deity worship on its own cannot exist. But deity worship on the foundation of sincere devotional service and the guidance of exalted devotees of the Lord, Prabhupada says, that is required. In another purport, Prabhupada gives a nice point. Again he says, the Lord in the temple must never be considered to be stone or wood. In fact, Prabhupada says that actually it is the auspicious presence of the deity that we should consider. And then Prabhupada writes in the purport, by the hearing process, this realization of the presence of the Lord in the temple is made possible. What does Prabhupada mean by this? We may have a deity, but if we don't realize the presence of the deity in our hearts and in our lives, then the deity is just sitting there. You see the difference? Prabhupada is so masterful. He says, by the hearing process, this realization of the presence of the Lord in the temple is made possible. And that's why Prabhupada says, as such, the first process in the routine work of devotional service, hearing, is essential point. And he says, hearing by all classes of devotees from authentic sources like the Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam is essential. So we cannot say that I'm so consumed by time for deity worship, Prabhu, that I have no time now, you know, to actually read Srimad Bhagavatam and hear Prabhupada's lectures. Actually, I don't have time to chant. But since the deity is here, everything is subsumed in it. No. In fact, it's very clear from the purports, Prabhupada has said, that is the opposite. It is nice devotional service on the foreground of transcendental knowledge. And what did Prabhupada said? Hearing Bhagavad Gita, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, studying Bhagavad Gita, studying Bhagavatam. Our Acharya gave us these scriptures with Chaitanya Charitamrita. There is no need for us to go anywhere else. There is really no need to. It's very clear in Bhagavatam that Bhagavatam is sufficient to bring about self-realization and therefore sufficient to bring us to love of Godhead. So Prabhupada is very clear. Our pillars are to hear about Krishna. Our pillars are to always chant Krishna's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And our pillar of hearing is essential. Our pillar of studying Prabhupada's books is essential. And when that happens, Prabhupada writes in the purport, then the persons whose heads are very heavy, they cannot bow before Krishna. Prabhupada writes there that sometimes we have a crown on our head. This crown is the crown of false ego. And we find it very difficult to bow before the deity. If supposing the prime minister of the country came, we'll all stand up if he walked into Advaita Prabhu's house. Even if we liked it or not, we'll still stand up. Because we have respect for the man. But when the deities come in, what do? Do we just sit down and look at them? Or do we stand up? Or do we bow down? This is a good indication of whether we accept the deity as really Krishna, or we say, oh, okay, fine, deity is coming. This is very important. Every time we walk into Gauranga Center and we see the deities of Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra, do we fall prostrate before them? Or do we say, how are you? What is the mood in which we do? So Prabhupada said that if we want to realize the presence of the Lord in the deity, then hearing about Krishna, hearing about his pastimes, hearing about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, hearing about his pastimes, hearing the pastimes of the devotees with the Lord in Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, this is all essential. Otherwise, what will happen is, deity will become our guest, TV is on. Deity becomes our guest, we do everything else, at the end of the day, okay, fine, I have to put Krishna to sleep. For the whole day, we didn't see Krishna. We woke him up, then we forgot about his presence, and then the night we have to put him to sleep. We don't even do that to our own children. But we do that to the deities. This is what Prabhupada meant by realizing the presence of the deity. So this is the key word. If you forget anything else today, You just remember what our founder Acharya said. Realizing the presence of the deity of the Lord in the deity. That is why the deity is so powerful. Krishna is so powerful. If he wants to invest all his energy in the deity, he can do it. But if we unauthorizedly just decide that we want to do any worship like Ekalavya, then what will happen is we will be lost. Prabhupada gives a very simple example. He says if you want to post a letter to someone, you go to the authorized post box and put the letter in the post box. Then you know it's going to go somewhere else. You don't go home and build your own post box and throw the letter in. If you build your own post box, supposing SingPost is here, right? And you say, I want to send a letter to India, but I don't want to go down to the post box. Any post box will do. So you build a small post box here and you throw it in. Where do you think the letter will go? It'll just be here only, isn't it? It won't go anywhere else. But if you go to any of the SingPost letter boxes and you put it in, then they are so clear, they even tell you when the letter is going to arrive there. And for Krishna, there's no when. The moment you post the letter, immediately Krishna receives it. For him, it's very fast. Everything with Krishna is express service. That's the beauty of Krishna. You don't pay for express service. Krishna doesn't charge you anything. So when you have deities at home, it is the ultimate expression of their mercy. Because then immediately, the mercy is before us. But we have to follow the process. This is a very important point. In one conversation, in a letter of November 10, 1975, Srila Prabhupada said, and I read, never think of the deity as made of stone or wood. Every worshipper must remember that Krishna is personally present. He is simply kindly presenting himself before us in a way that we can handle him. How nice. Krishna is so kind that he's just giving us a chance and presenting himself to us in a way that we can handle him. Otherwise, he is pavitram. We cannot handle Krishna because we are anything but pavitra. But he is so kind that he has manifested himself. And Prabhupada says in the letter, that is his mercy. Otherwise, he is unapproachable. Bhishma Dev says in the first canto, 9th chapter, between the 14th verse to the 19th verse, he says very nicely, Muyanti Kavayopihi. He says, Nahi Asya Karhichit Rajan. He tells Yudhishthira Maharaj, nobody, none of the great sages, the philosophers, the munis, the rishis, they are trying so hard to understand the plan of Krishna and who Krishna is. But, muyanti kavayopihi, they are also bewildered. This is what Prabhupada means. Krishna actually cannot be approached if he doesn't want to be approached. He gives the right by way of mercy for us to approach him. And we can do it on the platform of sincere deity worship. This is a very important point. And Prabhupada, in another letter in 1974, he stated, one who considers the Archa Murti, or worshipable deity of Lord Vishnu, to be stone, the spiritual master to be an ordinary human being, and a Vaishnava to belong to a particular caste or creed, is possessed of hellish intelligence. Very unique, huh? Is possessed of hellish intelligence. It's a very profound way of telling you that you're going to go to hell. If you're possessed of hellish intelligence only belongs in hell, isn't it? It doesn't belong anywhere else. So three things Prabhupada is saying as qualification to worship the deity. The first is to always have faith that Krishna is never stone, never brass, never wood, but he's Krishna. The second thing is that we must never consider our spiritual master to be an ordinary human being. This is a very important point. It is only by the guidance of our spiritual master and Srila Prabhupada and all the senior Vaishnavas that we can get the blessings to even approach Krishna. On our own, we cannot approach Krishna. In fact, the deity Sri Sri Gornitai, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's creed for the whole of the Vaishnava movement is basically Das Anudas Anudas. We follow the mood of the gopis who never considered themselves to be any more than the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. So without the spiritual master's guidance, deity worship can also become such that we don't realize the presence of the Lord and we don't appreciate. What you don't realize, you cannot appreciate. And what you cannot appreciate, you cannot gain realization. If you understand these two concepts, you'll realize with realization comes appreciation. And when there is appreciation, realization heightens. So how can we realize the form of the Lord if we cannot appreciate His mercy? This is a very important point. So Prabhupada makes it very clear to us that that is how we should follow Krishna consciousness. A disciple of Prabhupada wrote to Prabhupada to say how we should worship the deity, in what mood. And Prabhupada gave a very nice statement in October 7, 1974. Prabhupada wrote in his letter to her, "Worship Krishna with love. Worship Krishna with love. That is the qualification for deity worship." So while there are many preliminary qualifications that we must aspire to, because we cannot think that we are beyond these rules and regulations, the foundational mood must always be that we try to worship the deity with love. Prabhupada says, if you love Krishna, you will worship Him very nicely. So nice. Prabhupada made it so clear. And this is commonsensical. It cuts across all faiths. It cuts across all boundaries, all barriers. Everyone knows that if you appreciate someone, the symptom of appreciation is in how you love someone. If you love someone, the symptom of that love is in how much you appreciate them. So this is a very nice point. The deities are more alive than you and I. We are actually dead. We are just coming alive because of bhakti. Isn't it? Dhruva Maharaj says very nicely in the 4th canto, 9th chapter, I think it's the 7th verse or the 9th verse, Yonta pravishya mamavacha mimam prasuptam sanjeevayati akila sakti dara swadhamna anyascha hastam sharana shravana twagadin prana mano no prana namo bhagavate purushaya tubhyam. Very important verse. Dhruva Maharaj is describing to us what is our state of life. He says to the Lord, Lord, until you touched me with your conch shell, because until then Dhruva Maharaj was performing great austerities just to see Krishna. But when Krishna appeared before him, despite all his austerities, he could not even compose choice words of description and glorification of the Lord. And Prabhupada says very nicely in a lecture on this, that this proves that no matter how much prowess we have, when it comes to glorification of the Lord, it must only be done by His mercy. We may have all the endeavor. The endeavor can attract His mercy, but the endeavor cannot be the end in itself. So we may endeavor to worship the deities very nicely, but if we think endeavor is what is very important and most important, then we forget that there is the mercy component without which endeavor also has no value. So then Dhruva Maharaj says so nicely that because at that point when he could not speak, the Lord became very kind to him, you know. After all, Prabhupada said he's only a 6-7-year-old boy, very young. If we were to see Krishna also, if Krishna was kind and we were to see him, we can't compose anything. We don't even know one Sanskrit prayer, so that is also difficult. We have to refer. So how to speak then, you know? So then Krishna became kind to Dhruva Maharaj and he then touched him with his conch shell. And he did that on his shoulder. And the moment he was touched, then the first verse he chants is Yontaha pravishya mamavacha mimam prasuptam. He says, Yaha antaha. Because of your touch, you have now entered into me. And now because you have entered into me, I have vacha. Now I can speak. And he's not speaking nonsense. So when deities are in our residence, and deities are in our vicinity, what we speak, how we act, what we think, we should always bear in mind that He is the witness. The deity witnesses everything. Everything. We cannot say, I'll go to the bathroom and tell you something because Krishna is not in the bathroom. Doesn't work. Krishna is in your heart. So if you're in the bathroom, Krishna is in the bathroom. Right? Can't escape. The deity is in the form of the Lord. The deity is the form in the form of super soul in the heart. That's why Krishna, Prabhupada said, is considered to be the supreme autocrat. You can only be autocratic if you control everything. You know? Krishna sounds very free market in one sense at the end of Bhagavad Gita when he says, now I've taught you everything, Arjuna, you do what you want. But actually the truth is Krishna has planned everything. Who's going to die on the war field? Who's not going to die? Nobody who is not autocratic can claim to do that. So Prabhupada says Krishna is transcendental autocrat. And that is why as the deity, He is always watching us. Not to punish us, but to always give us mercy. So this point that Prabhupada gives is very nice. And then Prabhupada in the purport of Bhagavad Gita the famous verses, you know, 13 chapter 8 to 12 verse, they are the verses that tell us what should be symptoms of knowledge. In other words, what should be our behavior? Prabhupada says very nicely there, if one is in full Krishna consciousness, he can make his home very happy, because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. So if your homes are Kurukshetra, then it's because you are not in full Krishna consciousness. Don't blame Krishna. Blame the fact that we are not full in Krishna consciousness. Then he says, one need only chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Accept the remnants of foodstuff offered to Krishna. Have some discussion on books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And engage oneself in deity worship. These four will make one happy. Full stop. Such a nice purport. These four will make one happy. These are the four pillars. And one of them is deity worship. But see the sequence that Prabhupada gives for you to come to deity worship. The sequence is never accidental. Nothing our Acharya gives us is accidental. The sequence starts by chanting, accepting remnants of foodstuff, have some discussions on the books like Prabhupada, like Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, and then engage oneself in deity worship. So you see again, deity worship is not a sentimental activity. It is founded on the basic premise of devotional service. That is very important. And Prabhupada then ends in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela. He says so nicely on the forms of Gaur Nithai. Because we have Gaur Nithai deities, I was just looking for a purport where Prabhupada speaks about the form of Gaur Nithai deity, and I found one very nice one. Prabhupada says, there are offenses to be considered in chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. We all know we have offenses that we must avoid. But there are no such considerations in chanting the names Gaur Nityananda. No such offenses. Therefore, if one chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but his life is still full of sinful activities, it would be very difficult for him to achieve the platform of loving service to the Lord. But, in spite of being an offender, one chants the holy names of Gaur Nityananda, he is quickly freed from the interactions of his offenses. Therefore, one should approach Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda, or worship Guru Gauranga, and then come to the stage of worshipping Radha Krishna. In our Krishna consciousness movement, our students are first advised to worship Guru Gauranga, and then when they are somewhat advanced, the Radha Krishna deity is installed and they are engaged in the worship of the Lord. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, 831 purport. So it's very clear why and how we should be worshipping. And one last point that's really important. In the third canto, somewhere in the 29th chapter, Devahuti Mata is speaking to her son, Kapila Dev. And Kapila Dev is non-different from Krishna. It's a plenary portion of Krishna. And he's speaking about the glories of devotional service and explaining devotional service. And at one point, he says a very important point. Aham sarveshu bhuteshu bhutatma vashtitaha sada tam avanyaya ma martyaha kurute archa vidambanam. This is an important verse. It's in the third canto, 29 chapter, 21st verse. 3:29-21. The translation is very nice. You can read with me. I am present, in every living entity, as the super soul. If someone neglects, or disregards, that super soul, everywhere, and engages himself in the worship of the deity in the temple, that is simply imitation. Very powerful statement. Very powerful statement. So we should understand that while we want to offer such great reverence and love to our deities, Krishna is in the heart of all other devotees and all other living beings. Krishna does not take kindly to one who is very expert in deity worship and simply disregards and neglects the presence of the Lord in the heart of all living things. That's why it's very important for us to always remember Krishna consciousness means that we see the hand of Krishna in all time, place, circumstances. And in our dealings with all devotees, never forget that they also have the great fortune of having the super soul in their heart. Krishna becomes pleased when a devotee worships the deity and has this mood. That is considered a mature devotee in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, Prabhupada writes in the purport, in Krishna consciousness, one sees the presence of Krishna everywhere. Therefore, if one only engages in deity worship in the temple and does not consider other living entities, then he is the lowest grade of devotional service. He is in the lowest grade. Prabhupada says, one who worships the deity in the temple and does not show respect to others is a devotee on the material platform. It's very important. So, we must be very careful. While we go to Gauranga Center, we are at Advaita Prabhu's house, we worship the deity and we are very happy. The moment we leave, or not even we leave, we talk to some devotee here and we criticize them. Or you don't have to criticize openly Prabhus and Matajis. Krishna counts even if it's in the heart, because he is super soul. He knows what's in your heart. You can't hide it. The only benediction he gives you in Kali Yuga is that somehow or another, if you perform an activity, then you are caught. Krishna is so merciful in Kali Yuga that is stated in Sastras that if you think of something and don't act on it, he gives you mercy. But in case you think that is a very safe route to take, please remember what Bhishma Dev says in the first canto, 9th chapter. He says that those who think, they will feel. And after you feel, you will will. Thinking, feeling and willing. The chances of you saying, I will criticize someone in my heart and not act on it, is logically impossible. Whatever you think about, you will start feeling. And whatever you feel about, you will yourself to do it. You all thought about coming to Advaita Prabhu's house in the morning, isn't it? The idea floated. Then Prabhu sent the SMS, isn't it? Yeah. Suddenly there was pressure. Okay, now we have to come. So now we know what time we have to come. So we all, half of us came from the temple, we came here. So we were thinking about it. And after thinking, if Advaita Prabhu said, Prabhu, please come, you thought about it. After thinking, you thought, you know, Advaita Prabhu and Mataji are such nice devotees. What's happening? You're feeling about it. And once you feel about it, you think, hey, we should come. We can take darshan, you know, great prasadam will be there, nice devotee association. Everything is there according to the purport. So then what happens? Your legs were willed by your body. And so in different modes of transport, you have all arrived here. See? So don't take for granted that I can just think about something and Krishna doesn't see it. It doesn't happen. I want to end in the next 5-10 minutes. Also because the deities are going to be ready. Balakrishna Prabhu, are the deities almost ready? Are they being offered? Is offering going on? Is there an update? Have we lost connection? Never mind. While we get back connection, let's continue. I just wanted to share with you three very wonderful pastimes of deities with devotees. There are many, many beautiful pastimes, but I can remember three, so I thought maybe I'll just spend a few minutes. One of it has to do with this point that is brought up by Kapila Dev in Bhagavatam, that deity sees everything and you cannot disregard. You cannot disregard. So, I think this was... I don't remember the temple. I'm trying to remember the temple, but I can't remember the temple. But I know it is in South India. It's probably Sri Rangam. You know, in Sri Rangam, there was this situation, and this was actually noted. In Sri Rangam, what happened was one gentleman came, and he saw that there was a sculptor who was actually inside the sanctums in the temple compound. The sculptor was actually carving the deity of Krishna. In Sri Rangam, by the way, the main deity is Sri Rangana. And the deities are all carved within the temple complex. Unlike other places where they have to go outside, Sri Rangam is so large a temple city that carving of the deities, the quarry from where the deity stones come from, are all within the vicinity. It's amazing, actually. So he was actually carving this deity. And as he was carving this deity, this man was passing by. He looked at the deity form, and then he realized that he had seen the same deity somewhere else. So he asked the sculptor, "Sir, I've seen the same Alcha Vigraha, but where is it?" He said, "Oh, this Alcha Vigraha form of the Lord is actually up on the Stamba. It is there." and he's an authorized form, so we place him on the stamba. Stamba is the flagstaff, you know. So then the gentleman said, but it's the same deity. There, I can see him there and he's here, so why are you carving another one? So then the sculptor said, oh, because the nose of the deity up there has been slightly damaged by wear and tear. So we cannot leave him like that. And we are now doing this so that we can pray and we can put the deity up on the stamba. And the gentleman laughed and he said, it's so high up, who is going to see whether the deity's nose is damaged or not? And the sculptor turned around to the gentleman and smiled and said, the deity knows whether his nose is damaged or not. Is that not the main consideration? And then it hit this gentleman that we have been seeing things from a completely different angle. When we see a deity that is technically damaged, we think, okay, we have to repair it because, you know, we have to do it. But we don't realize that it doesn't matter whether the deity is very far away, whether we can see the deity, whether the alangar will cover that damaged part of the deity will understand that a part of him is damaged. And the sculptor had so much more transcendental faith in the deity. And that is why our acharyas tell us that we may think that no one is watching. We may think that the deity doesn't know, but the deity knows, because he's more alive than you and I. So this mood actually shows that we don't have faith that the deity is actually transcendentally alive. So it was a very nice, simple point, but it helped illustrate the point. Another story I remember is a famous story. If you go to Dwarka Dham and you go and see Dwarkadish, the self-manifested form of the Lord in Dwarka, many of the Pandals and the priests, you know, they will tell you the potency of Dwarkadish. Many devotees have had wonderful experiences with this deity. One time there was a sweeper, you know, and he was always sweeping the road in Dwarkadish temple outside. And then he would also sweep inside. He had the nice benediction. So one day what happened was, he always used to see so many devotees coming and praying to Dwarkadish. And Dwarkadish, you know, he's four-handed and he's standing there and he's always merciful and he's very silent. So, because the sweeper is a devotee, he used to think very innocently, very expressively, he would say, Dwarkadish, you must be so tired, you know. Imagine being a deity, it's not easy. At least you and I, while I'm speaking, you can move 100 times, it's alright. But imagine if you're a deity. Sweeper was thinking, how can the deity just stand there whole day? He doesn't apply for leave, doesn't go for a holiday, doesn't do anything else. Whole day he's listening only to the devotees. So he had a desire in his heart. Lord, I'm sweeping every day, but I have a desire that one day if you want, you take a break and I'll stand in for you. He said in a very simple way. At night when the deity's doors closed, as the sweeper was leaving, the deity spoke to the sweeper. And the deity expressed appreciation. He said, my dear sweeper, it's very kind of you to think that you can relieve me of my duties for a while, you know. He said, I would like to move around and see the deities and see the devotees and spend some time with them. So are you willing to stand here for a day? So the sweeper says, that's all I have to do, right? Just stand there. And the deity said, that's my only instruction for you. No matter who comes and what happens, you just stand there and put your blessing mode. That's basically it. Leave all the planning, leave everything else to me. Because even though I appear not to be there, I'm in the heart of everyone. And don't forget, Krishna never surrenders his transcendental autocracy. Never. Because he is only one who possesses that. So the sweeper said, alright, I'll remember this and I won't move. So he stood there and morning came and no one knew that Dwarkadish had switched roles with the sweeper. So actually the person there was not Dwarkadish, it was a sweeper. So sweeper thought, let me see how my day is. So the first person who comes in is a very poor man. And he walks in and he's a good devotee of the Lord. He prays to Krishna, Dwarkadish, he's chanting his rounds. At the end of it, you know, he prays to Krishna and he says, my dear Krishna, actually I don't have any money, but this is all the money I gained from the last week. And now I'm putting it for you and this is for you. Then he said, I'm just praying that if you want, my Lord, you may give me something so that I can continue subsisting and continue being devoted to you. So, sweeper said, I can't say anything to him, so I just have to smile and that's it. So he just smiled and he left. So, the poor man left. Now a rich man comes in. Now the rich man comes in, takes out wads of money, you know, from his wallet, and he throws it into the undil. And our sweeper was thinking, this is a very nice man. So much money he's giving. Let's see what else he wants to say. So the man comes there and he stands there and he says, Krishna, my dear Lord, thank you for giving me so much money. Now I'm giving you more money. So you please take the money. So this man who's Dwarkadish, the sweeper, was very impressed. He said, that poor man only gave a little bit. But look at this rich man, he's given so much. So I must take note of it, you know, so I can tell Dwarkadish in the night. Sometimes when donors give us big money, suddenly we do arati for them, isn't it? And someone says, you know, Prabhu, I have $2. We say, all right, arati is next week. Now, you just come and give it, you know. So sometimes we think that way. So the Dwarkadish sweeper was thinking that way. Now the sailor comes inside. Sailor, because Dwarka is a port town, you know. When you go to Dwarka, the sea is just next to Dwarka town. Sailor was going on a long voyage. So the sailor turns to Dwarkadish. And the sailor says, my dear Lord, you know, I'm just praying that somehow or another I will go on this journey. I have a long ship journey to go and I need to earn money. So please let me go on a safe journey. Now he did not know one thing. As he was praying there, the rich man who had prayed and left behind his wallet. Forgot to take his wallet. And of course his wallet had a lot more cash than what he put into the undil. So what happened was, as he was praying, suddenly the rich man comes in. And as he comes in, he brings with him two policemen. He looks around, no one is in the temple. He tells the policeman, this is the thief. And then he says, see, he's keeping the wallet next to him only. The sailor doesn't know what the wallet is for, doesn't know who the man is, and he's bewildered. Dwarkadish, the sweeper, is watching everything. He's saying, wait a minute, this is not true. It didn't happen. Nothing happened here. So why should it be that this should be the case? Now the sailor is very upset. The sailor said, I didn't take anything. So why is it that I should be blamed? And the rich man said, no, I know all these sailors. You just arrest him. But because he had so much influence, the sailor was arrested. And just as the sailor was going, Dwarkadish the sweeper thought, if Dwarkadish was here, he would have interfered. I know my lord, you know. He would have interfered and put this to proper justice. So before everyone, Dwarkadish speaks, excuse me, there's been a case of injustice here. And I can tell you that actually no one stole this wallet. The sailor is not the person who stole the wallet. And because he did not steal the wallet, he's not the person to be blamed. Now they opened the wallet. And in the wallet, there was no money. So that means that actually the sailor looks very bad. But there's a twist to this. Because what happened was, as the rich man was leaving, he had taken out his wallet. He had taken out half of it and given it away. As he left, the other half of it he had dropped. And just before the sailor came in, the poor man who had gone round Dwarkadish had come in. And he looked at all the money that was down and he said, Dwarkadish, you're so kind today. I just prayed to you for a little bit of money. I went one round Dwarkadham and I come back and there's so much money you're giving me. So poor man gets the money and walks out. The sailor is going to be jailed. And Dwarkadish the sweeper decides, I have to set matters right. So in the end, the jailer, the policemen actually catch Dwarkadish. I mean, they catch the sailor and they put him in jail. And the rich man, he thinks that he has got justice. Night has come. The sweeper is waiting now. He says, I'm so excited because I want to tell the Lord how much I served him today. Dwarkadish comes back. Dwarkadish says to the sweeper, how are you? How was your day today? Sweeper said, my lord, my day was very action-packed. Now I know how much work you have to do. Dwarkadish said, you mean work? What did you do? I just told you to stand there and bless. I didn't ask you to do anything else. He said, no, actually, this is what happened. Poor man came. He just gave very little money and took away the rich man's money. The poor sailor was not the party to the whole crime and he was unfairly prosecuted. So then I stated who was the man who actually took it, the poor man. But nobody, no, I'm sorry, I said that it was actually the sailor who should be the person because the sailor was standing there and therefore the sailor, instead of going for the journey, he was about to be jailed, now he's free to go for the journey. So I have saved the jailer, I've saved the sailor and the sailor can now go for journey and therefore he is a good devotee and he needed to go for the sailing and therefore I've helped him. And Dwarkadish said, my dear son, you are a great devotee, no doubt, but you did not obey me. Because I asked you very clearly not to do anything. This is our problem in devotional life. We don't want to follow. We want everyone else to follow us. But for us to follow anyone is very difficult. When a devotee who has a service tells someone else to do service, immediately the first question that we ask is, who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? What is your adhikar? We don't realize that it could be Krishna who's giving us advice through the form of the devotee. We think, oh, is he senior devotee? I have to hear him. Junior devotee, I'll bully him. This is how we behave. And when we behave this way, we completely disregard what Bhagavatam says. That Krishna is in the heart of all, junior, senior, non-devotees, everyone. But we anyhow offend them. And in that way, how can we worship the deity? How can we worship the deity? So Dwarkadish gave nice advice to the sweeper. He said, you don't understand. The man who came who was poor, he had nothing with him. Whatever coin that he gave was the only amount of wealth he had. The rich man who had so much money, he gave less than 2% of his wealth. But he appears to be very great. But I know what he keeps in his pocket, you don't. And I know what he's giving and what he's not. And all the money that he has got has come from criminal actions. So I wanted that money should go to this devotee, because the devotee will use the money well. And the karma of this rich man will diminish. Because that money, in common parlance, is being cleaned from black to white. Transcendentally, is being cleaned from black to white. And then the sweeper said, okay, I admit this is wrong. Now what was my fault to make sure the sailor doesn't go to jail? So sweeper thought, this part Dwarkadish can't catch me. So Dwarkadish said, here you are even more foolish. If the sailor was to sail, it was in his time that he will actually end up in a big storm and he will lose his life. And the sailor has great faith in me and I wanted to save him. But you are very smart. So you have decided that he should not spend time in jail. But the time in jail would have been a lesser evil than the time that would have been spent in the high seas. And then Dwarkadish concluded by saying that no one can know my plan. But those who don't know my plan, they should simply follow the plan according to my instruction. Very nice point. If you read 11th chapter, 34th verse of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna writes there, Krishna has a plan, but not everyone knows his plan. But if you follow the plans of the pure devotees of the Lord, their plans are as good as Krishna's. So Krishna's plans are revealed through his instructions in Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. All we have to do is follow them. If we don't follow them, we are in difficulty. But if we follow them, that is the real purport to deity worship. Obedience to the deity means submission to the plans of the Lord. Deity worship means strong spiritual practice according to our acharyas and not whimsically done. If we do that, then the plan of the Lord is there and we align ourselves to the plan of the Lord. And when that happens, then Prabhupada says, we become happy, peaceful and blissful in Krishna consciousness. Jai Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Jai.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Jai Srila Gurudev ki.
Jai.
Itai Gaura Prema. Are we ready, Prabhuji? Okay, the deities are coming out. Let us all rise. And when the deities come, let us all fall. Right? Meaning we fall and we bow.